We're finishing up Isaiah, and now we're going to go into Romans. Alan covered the first part of Isaiah, but it's such an important chapter that I thought it would be important for us to look at it a little bit further again. But look first in Zechariah chapter 12. And really the context of Isaiah 53, this kind of summarizes Isaiah 53. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This really summarizes what Isaiah 53 is. In the future day, in the tribulation, when the Lord takes up Israel once again, there will be those Jewish believers that their eyes will be opened, and as they look back, they will realize that he was wounded for our transgressions. They will recognize that the one that was pierced was the Lord Jesus. And they will become the missionaries, really, throughout the tribulation period, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But when their eyes are opened, it will be like a Saul of Tarsus experience. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the shock? He was never more shocked in his life to hear that it was Jesus whom he was persecuting. And the verses that we read in Genesis this morning about Judah and the brethren of Joseph, that's really a picture of the same thing. Because remember, Judah and Reuben and the brothers, they were jealous of Joseph. Dad always liked him best. You know, they couldn't stand that idea. And he was always a goody one of the family. You know, the dreamer. And they got rid of him. Take care of our... Just think of it, you know, selling your brother into slavery. But God was working in their lives. Remember, 7 years of famine pictures that 7 years of tribulation period. The Jews are forced to go into Egypt for food. Forced to bow. They didn't realize it, but they had to bow before Joseph. The one, the dreamer that they said will never be bow before you. And they're calling him my Lord. And the first time they're thrown in prison there, they had this conscience. We're guilty what we did to our brother. That's why this is happening to us. But they needed further work in their souls to bring them to repentance. Because not only had they sinned against Joseph, but they had sinned against their father. Their father mourned for the loss of Joseph. He said, I'll go down to the grave mourning for Joseph. And they had to keep that secret all those years. As his father, you know, is this your son's coat? The blood on it? Surely a wild beast has killed him. And they didn't care. They didn't care about Joseph when he called out to them in the pit. They didn't care about their father and the sorrow they brought upon him. That's the way sin is with us. You know, we're so easy on ourselves with sin until somebody does the same thing to us. Then we see a much different attitude. But God works in our hearts to realize what sin does, what our sin brought upon the Lord Jesus, what our sin brought upon the Father. And in Genesis 44, it's rather lengthy, but the picture, and this is the Jews also, the future day, recognizing their sin and how they were they going to be jealous? Were they still jealous of Joseph? Would they still not care about their father? Benjamin was there, the one who had to be brought down, remember? And he was the one where they found the cup. And Joseph, before he revealed himself, said, no, he's going to go to jail. And Judah could not have told his father, I'll be surety for the child to bring him back. But look at what he says in Genesis 44, verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Notice how he bows before him, this Lord. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for you are as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father and a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. I can hardly read this. And you said, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And he goes on to talk about how his father didn't want to bring him up. But in verse 30 he says, now therefore when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing his life is bound up with the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And then the last verse, how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? What repentance. What sorrow in his heart of what he had done to his father. Couldn't do it again. That's the way repentance of sin, real repentance for sin is. We realize what we've done, not only to each other, but we've done to the Lord. And this is why Israel, the Jews, when they have their eyes opened to realize what they did to their Messiah. In Isaiah, remember Isaiah 53 is a song, and it's poetry. And it brings out really their repentance. They're looking back. It says future day still, but it'll be looking back. And that's why the past tense is used here. As they realize what they did to the Lord Jesus. And you know, for those of us who are saved, there comes a time in our life when that dawns on us. You know, what our sin did. He had to bear our shame. And are we careless about it? We want to do it again. You know, and I wanted to play a song here. It's by a Jewish believer, and it's on Isaiah 53. And when Marty Katz, his name, and I recommend if you get the album or whatever, it's very good. But as he sings Isaiah 53, think about the Jewish believers in the future day, and they recognize in Isaiah 53 that it's Jesus. So let's just go through that first. Thank you.
This night he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement. Like a sheep before shearers is silent, as the lamb led to slaughter, he said not a word, a sign of grace with the wicked.
Isaiah 53. Paul read the chapter for us this morning. And you know, the three verses at the end of chapter 52 really summarizes Isaiah 53. He talks, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, be very high." That phrase, exalted and extolled, is the same phrase used in Isaiah 6 when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The servant was the Lord. Identify him as Messiah. And really, it's like in the first three verses of chapter 53 about Messiah coming. And then verse 14, his sufferings. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men." That's like verses 4 to 10 of Isaiah 53, where he brings out his sufferings. And then verse 15, the Gentiles, kings, are startled. It says sprinkled, it could be either one. "So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." The Gentiles hear that message and receive it with astonishment. He who is so high could be brought so low. And it was like, remember, you see the pictures at 9/11 when the planes went in and people went, shock. That was the Gentile response. But the Jews, so the nation, didn't receive him right away. But his exaltation is brought out in verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53. But he starts with, who's believed our report? Remember, Isaiah 53 is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. Remember, the eunuch was reading Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53. He says, who is this? And Philip could explain to him from Jesus, about the Lord Jesus, that that's who it is. And in fact, this chapter has probably led more people, at least Jewish people, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah than almost any other. So much so that in the Jewish regular readings of Scripture, they skip this chapter. It's too close. You know, not that they haven't tried to obscure it so that it doesn't look like Jesus. They've tried to fit anybody in there who was called my servant or a servant, whether it's Cyrus or the Jewish people or Moses or David or whatever, say that's who it's talking about. But it's not talking about them. You know why? Because none of them could say that they had done no violence, neither was deceit in their mouth. None of them could God say, my righteous servant. What we have here is a picture of all those sacrifices that are given us in the Old Testament. And over again they said, had to be spotless. Had to be without blemish. Who could fit the bill? Who could say that I never did the wrong thing? That's what a spot is. You did something wrong. And who could say I never neglected to do the right thing? Sins of commission or sins of omission? Who could say I never sinned with my tongue? You said the wrong thing. Who could say, you never had to say I had to bite my tongue? Because we say it.
Yeah.
We wish we would have bit our tongue, maybe at times. But to control your tongue. And the one as the Lamb doesn't open his mouth. We have it in what we're studying in John. before Pilate, before all those examining him. Doesn't that takes real strength? Not open your mouth. I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. I was framed. But the Lord Jesus was that lamb. Nobody else could fit this character. Yes, there are those that have suffered from man. The Jews suffered terrible things from man. But they weren't suffering for man. That's a big difference. The picture in Isaiah 53 is someone who is suffering terribly. First of all, comes to his own and they don't recognize him. They don't give him the place of importance that he deserved. He's some backwater from Nazareth of all places. He wasn't brought up in Jerusalem at the schools. He has no credentials. But he was brought up before the Lord. His whole private life, 30 years, was before the Lord. And the Lord could say at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was his designation of what those 30 years were like. Everything he did pleased the Father. Who could be like that? Men didn't appreciate it. As the Jews look back and they say, "We didn't esteem him. We didn't think much. There was no beauty there that we should desire him. Nothing." And that's what they're thinking about as they're singing this song. Despised and rejected. We hid our faces from him. Acquainted with grief. But then they realized that he wasn't suffering for himself. He has borne our griefs. As you go through and read this chapter in the end of 52, when there's a singular noun, it's usually referring to God, the Father, my servant. When it's plural, it's the we of the future remnant of Israel, collectively looking back and realizing, wow, on the cross, he wasn't just suffering from man. He was suffering for man. He was suffering for us. He was not just a victim of some terrible, cruel injustice. He was the atoning Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, that our sins were being put upon him. He bore our griefs. Look at the various things. It says that he suffered our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. We all went astray. We went our own way. Parents would say, "You want to go your own way? Go ahead, suit yourself. Be a hardhead. Learn the hard way." You know, and they're looking back and says, "Yeah, we were hardheads. We went our own way." The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity, our inequities. You know, we don't treat things equally. When you do it to me, that's one thing. If I do it to you, that's much less. You know, unequal treatment. We know a little bit of what unequal treatment under the law looks like. When you punish somebody who you don't like severely under the law and pull out all kinds of laws to try to punish them. But if you like the person or they agree with you, then you just give them a slap on the wrist. That's kind of in all of us. I like that person. it wasn't so bad. Or when I did it, no, I was just joking. It was nothing. But if you do it to me, the same thing, well, what a horrible sinner you are. Iniquities, transgressions are rebellions. Rebellion. We will not have this man to rule over us. We're rebels. We want to go our own way. Yet God takes what we deserved and puts it upon Him. He had to bear it. And until really we look at the cross and you see that as your sins, that's not real repentance. When you, again, it's like Judah. They weren't that concerned about how the father would feel. They weren't concerned about how Joseph felt. They didn't put themselves in that position. But when they were in that position, then they realized, you know what? God's getting us. We're getting what we deserve. Thief on the cross. The one thief just kept blaspheming. The other one saw him and looked and said, you know what? There's something different about him. We're getting what we deserve. He's done nothing amiss. He was king. He was bearing the sins. And until souls come to see the cross and that He's bearing your sins, my sins, you make it personal. There's no real repentance. You don't realize the harm. Judah realized the harm to his father all those years. Every time he saw him, or they mentioned Joseph. When are you going to get over it? I'll never get over it. I'll go down to my grave mourning my son Joseph. And all the while, they knew what they did. What a guilty conscience it brought. But Joseph, again, when Judah confesses this, he has to go out and weep. Because he loved them so much. The Lord doesn't bring us to that place to make us feel bad. But to make us accept the truth, the reality. And then He reveals Himself to us. There's coming that day when God is going to use Isaiah 53 to the Jewish nation, to the remnant. And they're going to read this. And their eyes will be opened. And they will mourn for Him as an only son, as a firstborn. Like Zechariah tells us, they look on Me whom they have pierced. And they will recognize that He became the sacrifice. All those sacrifices that are detailed in Leviticus. He's the sin offering. He says that in the last verse. It's called, bears their sin. He bare the sin of many. He was the trespass offering. Verse 10 says, He shall make His soul an offering for sin. It's the word there for sin. It's not the same one as in 12. It's the word for the trespass offering. The guilt offering. Difference between the two. In the sin offering, it depended on your status. Somebody who is greater, a prince, who did a certain sin, his sin was evaluated based on his status. If somebody who was lesser did the same sin, he brought a lesser sacrifice. Somebody who was greater was more guilty, and he brought the greater sacrifice. But Jesus covered it all. The trespass offering was when you sin and you damage somebody else. You hurt somebody by your transgression, by your sin. You cause harm to them. And then they have to repay for the harm they've done and add 15% to it. That was the guilt offering. Literally means guilt. Jesus was that. And it brought out in this chapter. And he's also the peace offering. He got the chastisement and the stripes, and we get peace. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He bears it all. We get none of it except the blessing because of what he did. That's what he's saying he is. Nobody else. Not the Israel as a nation, not any individual could become that sacrifice and could bear that suffering. The Lord's physical suffering was horrible. When they talk about his stripes, it wasn't because he was wearing a striped prison garment. It was because every whip left marks on his back. Stripes. They say scourging, just the scourge, the Roman scourging, killed most people. They didn't even get to the cross because they had a whip with thongs that were embedded with bone or metal, so that when they whipped you, it tore the flesh, many times exposed their bones or their inward organs. That's how horrible it was. So when it says his stripes were healed, it was literal stripes. His back was terrible. And you could see when they think about this that it was for them. They saw this song, they sing it in that future day. And we sing it in this day. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. He is highly exalted. He, the righteous servant, justifies many. Thank the Lord we're justified. You know, because there's no sin on us. It's been all taken away. But God raises him up. He becomes high and lifted up. He says, I'll divide him a portion with the great. Divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul to death, numbered with the transgressors, bear the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. If the Father comes up to the Lord and says, was it worth it? And he sees all his sons in glory. He says, yeah. He's satisfied. He sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. What a day. This is like Paul tells us in Philippians 2. How deep the steps he went in condescension, in the incarnation, you know, despised and rejected, becoming the servant, becoming obedient even to death. But God highly exalts him, gives him the name above every name, that every knee will bow. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. Everyone, no matter where you are, will give him glory. And he deserves it. And here, Isaiah 53, 600 years before Jesus ever came, even the Old Testament translation into the Greek, Septuagint, was written 200 years before Jesus came. Somebody called it a miracle in words. A miracle in words. And many, you know, the old rabbis said Isaiah 53 was about Messiah. It's only a more recent one. It wasn't until like 1000 AD in the Talmud and all, a lot of the old rabbis said this was Messiah. Now, they didn't say it was Jesus, but they said it was written about Messiah. And this passage says, for open hearts has led many Jewish men to the Lord. Because you read it, it's too plain. There's been many cases where people said, I don't want you to hear about the New Testament. And they start reading Isaiah 53. They say, stop! I told you, nothing from the New Testament. And they say, well, you're right. This was in Isaiah 53. God uses the power of His Word. And it is a miracle. These prophecies, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9. You have to really be a staunch unbeliever that's saying, I don't care what you says, somehow I'm going to try to make it say something else, but it's too plain. And he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth hanging on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Shall we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, what an amazing word. What an amazing message. We thank You, Lord, for opening our hearts to see You and to see what You did for us. And that You were not suffering for Your own sins. You were not stricken and smitten of God for Your own sins, but for ours. And we thank You, Lord, that You took them all away. In Your name, amen.